Grace to submit to authority is the title of our message, taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 18. Rebellion characterizes the fallen human nature. Submission is the virtue of a redeemed man. By himself, the fallen man is wayward, undone. The word submit, found in verse 13, is the same word translated subject in verse 18. The biblical word submit is a compound word that consists of the preposition upo, which means under, and the verb tasso, which means to arrange, to set, to appoint. Hence, to place or arrange under, to subordinate. The English word submission literally means the act of lowering or humbling oneself. Submission is the act of yielding to power or authority, to the surrender of the person and the and power to the control or government of another. It is the acknowledgement of dependence, a humble or a supplicant behavior. The outward manifestation of submission that the Bible teaches us is obedience, compliance with the commands or laws of a superior. For example, submission of children to their parents is an indispensable duty. It is the yielding of one's will to the will or the appointment of a superior without murmuring. And so Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Paul wrote that in the last days, this would be very rare. He uses the term unthankful to parents to describe the generation of people in these last days. They don't want what that is good for them. The entire and cheerful submission to the will of God is a Christian duty of prime excellence. And that's the definition given in the Webster's dictionary, one premier dictionary, right, to understand theological terms. I repeat again, the entire and cheerful submission to the will of God is a Christian duty of prime excellence. Now, why is Peter speaking about this at this time? Well, because he's speaking to us, saying to us how important it is to live holy lives in obedience to the will of God. And what it is? Well, he's going into the details and showing us how we ought to live. And you see, we need to be instructed. And we thank the Lord that He provided us His Word, that God would show us how we ought to live our lives. And so our text can be divided into two sections. Firstly, the exhortation to submit to God's authority in verses 11 to 12, and to the exhortation of submitting to God-ordained authorities in verses 13 to 18. Verses 13 to 18 can be further divided into our duty to civil authorities and our duties to superiors in the workplace. Very interesting, isn't it? God didn't leave us without understanding how we can be good employees in the workplace. And God shows us, teaches us to understand His will. And we are thankful to God that He provided us His Word, and that we can systematically study it for the strengthening of our souls, so that we may know how to live our lives and how God's blessing can come to His people. And so the first thought, submitting to God's authority as a witness to the lost, verse 11 to 12. Submitting to God's authority as a witness to the lost. Dearly beloved, verse 11 tells us, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter tells us, he begins this exhortation by a term of endearment. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg of you. So he speaks in a very lowly manner, in a loving manner, giving a loving advice from one who truly loves us. You know, to love someone, it's a spiritual enablement. And God, through His Word, enable us to learn how we can love someone correctly. And here Peter tells us very wisely. And he says that there is anything beneficial in anything, but it is the will of God. And he brings it before us. So he says, dearly beloved, he's reminding his listeners of God's love for them. This unconditional and sacrificial love that is effectual in our lives because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? When you have repented of your sins and you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, God's love is given to you. And you, by the imparting of God's love to you, a heavenly wisdom that God brings before you enables you, right, to live your life. And so he says this, how God's grace begins in our hearts, in our lives, when we receive our Lord Jesus Christ. And having received Him, right, He tells us, He gives us the motivation how we are to live a life that is pleasing to God, a godly life in a godless world. It is not a mere duty, but it requires obedience because of devotion, because we love our Lord who died for us. Why is it that we follow God? Why do we want to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God? Well, because we want to be a witness to the lost. We want to love God rightly because He has saved us. And in gratitude, we obey Him. As Jesus said, if ye loved me, keep my commandments. If a man love me, he will keep my words. John 14 verse 15. John 14 verse 23. So the love of God is easily defined to the people of God. It's to obey the commandments of God. And Peter is reminding them of their new status as heavenly citizens. So he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. The two words strangers and pilgrims have the same meaning. They point to one who is a temporary resident or traveler in a foreign country, passing through on his way to a home country. So that's not his permanent home. He's a temporary resident, or he's a traveler in a foreign country. So such a person would have a different mentality from about life from someone who is a permanent native living in that place. Pilgrims do not get attached to the country they are passing through. They are passing through that place. They do not find themselves attached to that place because they know that this is not a permanent place. Just like you would go, in your travels, you stay in an inn, you stay in a hotel, you stay in someone's house. You know that, yeah, that place is temporary. You're going to be there for one day, one night, and next day you move on. So the mentality of the pilgrim, what is it like? Well, Abraham's life described well this pilgrim's life. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God." You know, God promised him a land, right? God said to him, uproot your entire family and travel 800 miles across the Fertile Crescent, across the desert, and go to this unknown place. Abraham obeyed. He uprooted his family and they went there. And how long was he there? He was 75 years old when he went. And how long did he stay there? Well, he was 140 years old when he died. Many years. And our text tells us that he was a sojourner, a pilgrim, and God promised him that this is the land, but he will not see it as the land that God would give to him. How so? Well, Abraham was looking for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So this is who we are. As strangers and pilgrims, Peter tells us, that you are a heavenly people and God is preparing you to eternal inheritance in heaven. And therefore, you are passing this earthly life as a temporary sojourn. And so how are you to live this life? Well, we know that we are children, beloved of God, and Jesus is our Lord, and we submit to his lordship. We are a temporary person living in this world. How are we to live? Well, Peter tells us that we are to live holy lives. So he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." To abstain means to hold oneself constantly back from. Peter tells us that the battle is not so much external, but the battle is within you. It describes sinful desires, inordinate passions of the fallen man within our heart that must be constantly kept back in check in obedience to the law of Christ. So he tells us that the serving of the flesh, the sinful desires that war against the soul, this war describes an attitude, an enmity, and an active hostility. So there is a type of war that is going on within you, Peter tells us. There is a war that pulls you away from living this pilgrim's life. There is a way in which it causes us to want to carry on, to want to live this life on earth. Well, do we truly want to live this life on earth? In this way, well, the Lord says to us, let us realize, right, that we must not. And so he says here that there is a tussle within you. Right? The flesh within you tells you that you want to, right, build an earthly mansion for yourself. You want it good. Right? But the spirit within you tells you that you're going to realize that it is not a secure mansion that you would have on earth, because one day when you would leave this earth, you would live it forever. And the Lord helps us, wants us to think, see, and understand this value system. And so he tells us that if we would not submit to his authority, we would go about our own way, doing our own things, living our own lives. We want to be permanent residents here. And that is can become a snare. And so we are to bring our heart in subjection, in submission to God's authority by holding ourselves constantly back from these sinful desires, is the sense of verse 11. And we are to submit to God's authority in our lives by living a holy life. That's verse 11. And verse 12, he tells us that we are to live a blameless life. A holy life, verse 11. A blameless life, verse 12a. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. He tells us, make sure you watch your conversation, your life, your testimony, especially among unbelievers, that it is honest. The word simply means good. Of sound moral disposition. Good, noble, praiseworthy, blameless. A quality of freedom from defects. Beautiful, exemplary of your profession as a heavenly citizen. Peter is saying to us that we are witnesses for God, in other words. So he says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Watch your life, he says. The unbelievers watch us. The way we talk, the way we act, they form conclusions of who Christians are. So you hold your Bible. When you go about, people know that you are Christians. Well, then how are we to live as Christians? Peter tells us that we are to watch our conversation, our life, that there is that honesty within us. Now, that is a very special trait. To be honest, what is the opposite? To lie. To lie. And in the world, that is the devices of the devil, of the evil one. Right? Satan came to Adam and Eve and said to them, thou shalt not surely die if you eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When God said to them, thou shalt surely die. What a twist. So if you were not careful, and you would listen to the lie of Satan, and you would spurn the authority of God. God says this, but you don't want to listen. Then there is a price to pay. The Lord tells us, watch your conversation. Any ungodliness will mar the name of God And therefore, we must be careful. We must watch. For whereas they speak against you, verse 12 says, as evildoers, they may, by your good conversation, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He tells us that not only you are to live a holy life, but you are to live a blameless life. And that you are to live a life that will await from God a heavenly reward. That when the Lord comes, your life may be one that is pleasing to God, that glorifies God in the day of His visitation. The word there means the time coming of His judgment or blessing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. When He comes, He will come as a judge. For the believers, well, He comes to offer reward for you, for service or loss of reward, for obedience or for loss of reward, a lack of obedience. And so the Lord tells us that there is a day of reckoning when we have to give an account of how we live our lives. So He says, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You maintain your testimony before God. You submit to the authority of God. When your boss tells you to do something crooked, don't do it. Live rightly by our submission to God's authority. We glorify Him, setting ourselves as a witness to the lost, so that they may know there are certain things that we are to follow because it is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by our submission to God and His authority, we glorify God, setting ourselves as a witness to the lost world. Jesus tells us in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 what these good works are. I shall say, for I was an hungered, and ye shall give me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. So these are very practical good things that we do for someone. We give of our earthly goods. We give of our time, resources, right, in order that we may bless another person. And so you will notice how our Lord assesses true believers. It is by their attitudes, by their disposition, by their life. And therefore, the presence of spiritual fruit is evidence of true faith. The true believer shows mercy and compassion, humble to reach out to those in need. These are the good works that truly exemplifies the Christian. We do all to the glory of God and for the good of God's kingdom as subjects of our heavenly King. And so the first thought that the Lord has for us is this, that we are to submit to God's authority as a witness to the lost, verse 11 to 12. By a holy life, by a blameless life, awaiting a heavenly reward. Verse 11, verse 12a, and verse 12b. And from verses 13 to 18, he tells us, submitting to God-ordained authorities as a defense against critics. Verse 13 to 17, duty to civil authorities. Verse 18, duty to superiors in the workplace. As Christians, we are but pilgrims and strangers in this world. We really belong to the realm that is to come. And therefore, our conduct, our behavior while we are left in this world is always to be in the light of what awaits us, of the future. And therefore, while we head towards our eternal destination, we are still temporary sojourners on this earth. And God has set in place authorities in the societies that we live in, that we are to subject ourselves to these powers, and we are to subject ourselves to these powers that are over us, whether they be good or bad. So verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, the Caesar, the president, the prime minister, as supreme, or, verse 14, unto governors, magistrates, courts of law, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So the duty of submission is given here. You are living in a civil society, right? Although you are a heavenly citizen, how are you to behave in a civil society? Well, here, with a sense of urgency by an imperative, in other words, a command, not an option. It conveys a sense of urgency, demands a decision from us, right? And it points to a continual course of submission. It speaks of an act of decision by which this act of submission is to be adopted. That we consciously make a decision to say that we will obey, we would follow. And the word means to rank under, as we have described earlier, denoting the subordination to superior authority. We are not speaking here about forced submission, but here we are speaking about a voluntary acceptance of a position of obedience to a superior or authority. Now, why does God speak in this way? Well, we are to subject ourselves, he says, to every ordinance of men. He described institutions created or established by God in which authority is entrusted to human beings, or human ordinances, ordering or authority. And in verse 18, it speaks about the slave to the master. And Jesus himself sets for us the example. He paid taxes to Caesar, you remember? You turn with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse 14. Mark chapter 12 and verse 14. And when they were come, verse 14 of Mark chapter 12 says this, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? Since you are God, we are Christians, or we belong to a higher realm, therefore should we obey this authority? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto him, Whose is this image and superscription. And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Jesus asked them to bring for them a common coin, and he said, look at the inscription on the coin. Who do you see? Do you see the Caesar there? Well, he says, yes, they said, we see the Caesar. We are using the Roman coin, and it is issued by the Roman government, and we are under the power of the Romans, and therefore this is the way of transaction for us. This is a society whereby God places us in. And therefore he says, render unto Caesar the things that are unto Caesar. In other words, pay tribute to the Roman government in temporal things. Use this so that you will be subjected as a duty to the powers that is placed over you. So what happens when Caesar receives the tribute? Well, he built roads, right? The Romans are famous for the building of roads. And we all know that the gospel was spread. How did the gospel spread throughout the whole Roman Empire? Because there were many good roads that were built. Right? They could travel in. The missionaries could go. Wherever they went, the Spirit of God caused the gospel to be preached and souls to be saved. And therefore, it says that we are to subject ourselves to this. And it's interesting that Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Because he was speaking to both the Pharisees and the Herodians. Who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees are very proud. Proud of their spiritual superiority, spiritual heritage, and oftentimes refuse their dues to the Caesar. And then he tells the Herodians, these are those very worldly Jewish leaders, he tells them, right, render your due to God. In other words, he tells them, and he was able to, by one stroke of genius, wisdom, silence both. The worldly ones, he tells them, pay your tithes to God. To the proud ones, he tells them, pay your tithes to the government. What wisdom. And he tells us, Peter tells us, the law is set to punish even evildoers, to bring order to civil society. So Peter tells us that God knows. God is the one who sets civil authorities. And we are to submit as them that be sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And we thank God, right, that we live in a society whereby there is a law. And anyone who breaks the law, and what is the purpose of the law is to protect the citizens of the country. And therefore the Lord tells us that, you know, we are to live in a very orderly way. Paul says the same thing in Romans 13 verse 1 to 3. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be ordained of God, Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, you know, if you walk uprightly, yeah, you do not have to be afraid of the policeman. If you live your life right in the sight of God, well, your conscience is clear, you live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God, then, well, you're able to live rightly as a pilgrim in this world. And so Peter says that this submission is for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves because of the Lord, because we are to obey Him and to imitate Him. And He has commanded us to do so for our good. The law protects its citizens. And you remember the Apostle Paul, when he was sorely persecuted by the Roman citizens. You remember he appealed to Caesar in Acts 25. He knew that the Jews is going to harm him. He knew that if he were to be tried by them, it will be a kangaroo court. And he, being a Roman citizen, he said, I appeal to Caesar. And so God, through that authority of the Roman yoke, enables him to be freed from his those enemies of the gospel. God uses it to protect him, so he was guarded by the Roman soldiers, many of them. They take turns to guard him, so that the Jewish leaders could not lay hand upon him. Why so? Well, because God has a work for him to do in Rome. So he appealed to Caesar, and he would be sent to Rome to stand before the court of Caesar. Verse 15 of our text. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Paul was a servant of God who knew the will of God. And we remember also our Lord's example of submission. You remember in Matthew 26:39, while he was in Gethsemane, it's described, he went further, a little further, and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as Thou will. Last Wednesday, during our prayer meeting, we were studying the life of Job and how difficult it was for him. He was badly treated, in the sense that God allowed Satan to take away everything that he had. When everything taken away, and he was, as it were, stripped of himself, well, he had to learn how to submit to the will of God. God sent men to discredit him. God sent men to hurl insults upon him. You follow God? Look at your state now. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, while he was hung on the cross, they said to him, if you are God, then you come down from the cross. How come you have no power to come down from the cross? Well, he was fulfilling the purpose of God. Upon his shoulders were the sins of men. This was God's plan of redemption. And therefore, dear friends, the Lord knows what it is that we ought to, how we ought to live. And he tells us that we are to submit ourselves to the will of God. So our Lord Jesus Christ, though were a son, Hebrews 5:8 says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It was the will of God for him to go to the cross. And he submit himself to the will of God. And the Lord tells us here how important it is that we, that by the grace of God, that we may learn how we can do God's will. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What is Peter saying to us? He's going into every sphere of human relationship. He tells us that in every sphere of human relationship, you have a Christian responsibility. And he tells us that we are to honor all men. We may not be able to honor what they say, how they behave, but we realize that everyone, every man is made in the image of God. And therefore there is a value to their soul. In that sense, the Lord says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. He says, love all men, but above all, love your own brethren. Especially those who are of the household of God, members of God's spiritual family. Love them. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. In other words, he tells us, reverence him, glorify him. Let that be your number one priority. Fear to displease him, fear to misrepresent him, willing to submit to him. Honor the king. Peter goes back again to what he was saying earlier. Subject yourself to human rulers. This is his final reminder. Appointed by God for the maintenance of an ordered society. And then he tells us that as servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Wow, how difficult it is to submit to the froward. Well, you see, what happened was this, that when the gospel was preached, not many in high society were saved. Matthew 11 verse 5 tells us that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So many of the converts in the Roman Empire were slaves. Hard life. But God's grace came upon them. And addressing these domestic servants, this principle applies, right, to anyone who is an employee of any kind. The appeal here is that we are to submit to the Master with all respect. In other words, show utmost respect to your superiors. This is your duty in the workplace. And it is for any servant's own good to submit to his master. Right? If you are in an employment and you would not follow what the boss tells you to do, nothing gets done, what happens? No work for you, right? But much more important for the Christian to submit, more than your paycheck, it is your testimony. Obedience should not vary because of the temperament of the employer, because of the mood of the employer. Right? Believers are called upon, right, to go beyond that. Right? Today the boss is blackface. Let's give him a little bit of my 2 cents worth of what I think. Well, Peter says to us here, let us be respectful and obedient, even to the overbearing, even to the harsh. And this would help us to stand out distinctly as God's people. Well, as we think of it, you find it's so tough, right? Sometimes, how to carry out? We say this, the grace of God. God help us. And you would see that there is that wrestling within us. But if we would subdue the flesh and let the Spirit lead us, then you would find there is hope, there is a way out, there is a clear path for the people of God. Submitting to God's authority as a witness to the lost, verse 11 to 12, by a holy life, verse 11. By a blameless life, verse 12a, awaiting a heavenly reward, verse 12b, and submitting to God-ordained authorities as a defense against critics, verse 13 to 18, duty to civil authorities, verses 13 to 17, by obedience as unto the Lord, verses 13 to 15, by sincere well-doing, verses 16 to 17. And duty to superiors in the workplace, verse 18, by giving utmost respect. We thank the Lord that He gives us all these clues, truths, so that we may thrive as pilgrims, as strangers, knowing that this is not our permanent home, and yet He has placed us here. And He gives us the wisdom, how we can thrive, how we can prosper. May we learn well and prosper in wherever He places us in. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Your word. Thank Thee for Your mercy. Thank Thee for Your grace. Thank Thee for Your teaching out of Your word. Father, grant us the grace to submit to authority, Your authority, and the authority that You have placed over us. Lord, strengthen Your people that we may do Your will, receiving Your praise. This I ask with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.